Well, to turn back with me in God's Word to Luke's Gospel, and Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 to 49. How can you know that Jesus is truly your Lord and your Master? How do you know that Jesus is truly your Lord? In recent weeks, we've been considering the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. And as we've heard his words, we've seen that we know Jesus is Lord in various ways. Firstly, we know that Jesus is our Lord by the way we love others. The Lord Jesus has been speaking about an absolutely extravagant way of loving other people, a counterintuitive and a countercultural way. He has shown us that the true follower of Christ will not only love those who do good to them, but they will love their enemies also. They will not love with an expectation of receiving something in return, but they will love in the same way that God has loved them and shown mercy to them. They will love without condition. They will love without expecting some good repaid. It's not a reciprocal love. It is a love that is merciful, that overlooks offences, that seeks the other person's good, even when they seek our harm. We've also seen that we know Jesus is Lord by the way we measure others and ourselves. Jesus has told us not to judge others. But the true follower of Christ will first and foremost confess their own faults and failings before they seek to point out the faults and failings of other people around them. Rather than being that person who sits in a high position and looks down on everyone and tells them what they're doing wrong, they first look at themselves. Or with Jesus' own example, they don't try and take the speck out of their brother's eye while having a massive protruding plank coming out of their own eye. They will be slow to condemn. They will be quick to forgive. They will have a generous attitude towards all people. I wonder if these two things can be said about us. Do we have that love that actually places us in uncomfortable situations? A love that seeks us to pursue the person who is avoiding us. A love that seeks to do good to those who are wanting to harm us. Oh, it's not realistic, is it? Well, not without the Spirit of God. Not without the Spirit of God, it's not realistic or possible, but with the Spirit of God it is. And are we seeking to be generous to people, or are we quick to judge, quick to condemn, quick to write them off, quick to put them in their box, which they can never escape from, and we will forever have that opinion of them, no matter what anyone says or what anyone does? Because if Jesus is our Lord, then we will be slow to anger, quick to love. We will love our enemies. And we will measure ourselves and others graciously and generous. Well, we'll be more gracious in measuring others than we are ourselves. But now at the conclusion of Jesus' sermon, there is one final way of seeing if Jesus is truly our Lord. We will know Jesus is Lord not by the way we speak about him, or if we even come to church every week and sit and listen to his word being preached. That is no evidence that Jesus is your Lord. The final way we will know Jesus is Lord is by the way we live our lives as we confess him with our lips, and as we respond to his instructions. So in this final section, The Lord is going to give us two warnings if we claim to be one of his disciples. Let's consider each of these warnings in their turn. Firstly, the Lord warns us about the danger of speaking without doing. The danger of speaking without doing. Now, in the first chapter of the Old Testament prophet of Malachi, God comes to his people. Specifically, he comes to the priests who serve in the temple, and he has a complaint. Yes, you do realize God sometimes complains against his people. And he tells them to imagine a son who honors his father. And he tells them to imagine a servant who honors his master. And he says, "Why do you not honor me?" If a son honors his father and a servant honors his master, then where is my honor? And the people very quickly want to justify themselves, and they respond with a question. How have we not honored you? How have we dishonored you? How have we done this, what you're accusing us of? Because after all, the priests, they've continued to serve him faithfully in the temple. Well, they, in their eyes, faithfully at least. They've continued to wear the priestly garments that he has instructed in the law. They have continued to daily offer the sacrifices that the people have brought to them, to show their willingness to continue worshipping. They're not going after the Baals and the Asherah poles. They have continued to give instruction to the people, to teach the people. What do you mean we haven't honored you? And the Lord answers them. And he says to them, "You have offered sacrifices that I have forbidden. But we offered the lamb. You offered it with blemish. I told you to offer unblemished lambs." You see, though they confessed him as their Lord, as their God, their actions revealed their hearts did not honor him as Lord. Now, in the same way, Jesus has a complaint against those who have been listening to his sermon, who confess him as Lord with their lips, but who dishonor him in their daily conduct by failing to do what he has instructed them to do. Look at verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Think about their confession. Here is the person. Jesus pictures this person for us. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he has an orthodox confession. A confession that would fall in line with the many confessions of faith that Christian churches have drawn up since the day of Pentecost. Orthodox because it calls him Lord. It doesn't make him anything less than that. It doesn't commit that heresy of saying that Jesus is not God in the flesh. He is just a prophet who has come to us. That's how you distinguish. Is this a Christian religion or is this a false religion? First and foremost, is Jesus Lord or is he one of many lords or is he not Lord at all? It's an orthodox confession, Lord. And he's acknowledging. He doesn't take Jesus as just some good moral teacher who has some things to teach us about how we're to live our practical daily lives. He doesn't doesn't make that mistake. Nor does he see Jesus as simply a miracle worker, someone who's going to make my life better. And that's all. Get the blessing and then live how I then go and do what I please. He's coming to him as Lord, the one who is above all things, over all things, has authority over everything. But notice it's not just that he comes with an orthodox confession, he comes with an enthusiastic confession, because he doesn't just say Lord, he says Lord, Lord. He wants to be seen as someone who is passionately in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is someone who is all for him. In Matthew's gospel, which expands the teaching of Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount, this person's confession of faith is not only orthodox and enthusiastic, but is even supported by works of service, by the things that they do. Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Have we not done all this for you? That's his resume. He comes and lists his works of service in the church. What a confession. He's got a confession. But now think about their conduct. Think about their conduct. You see, their confession and their conduct. Because Jesus isn't concerned with his public confession of faith. Jesus isn't concerned by what other people are hearing. Jesus isn't concerned by what other people are seeing. Jesus is concerned with the private conduct of his life. You see, this person claims to love God, claims to be forgiven of sin, but neither loves his enemies nor forgives, an instruction that Jesus Christ gives in the Sermon on the Plain. That's why I'm emphasizing it, by the way. Because at the end of this sermon, Jesus is simply saying, are you going to call me Lord and not do what I say in this message? Are you going to call me Lord and say, no, that's too difficult, thank you very much? Are you going to call me Lord and make excuses for why you will not put this into practice? You cannot claim to love God and hate your enemies. You cannot claim to be forgiven and not forgive. You have see how serious this is. It's not because your forgiveness somehow earns forgiveness. It's that your forgiveness shows the fruit of what's really happening in your heart. If you have really seen yourself as a sinner, if you have really seen that you have offended a holy God and how serious that is, then if you have experienced the wonderful, joyous relief of forgiven sin, then how can you not forgive others? The Bible would say if you're someone who cannot forgive when you claim to have been forgiven from the highest authority, the one who is most offended by your sin, you possibly cannot have ever experienced the forgiveness of God. It's a contradiction. Jesus, he claims to be holy, but he never evaluates his own life. He's always criticizing the lives of others, but he's never wrong. Then why did you need the mercy of God? He's not understood the depth of his sin and the depth of God's love. You see, this person who comes to Jesus, Lord, Lord, but who does not do what he says, is showing in reality that he neither knows the Lord nor loves the Lord. In John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus tells us very clearly and plainly, If we love him, we will keep his commandments. This confession of faith, this man's confession of faith, is shown to be false because he fails to do what Jesus tells him to do. Now, that doesn't mean he's a perfect man, by the way. It doesn't mean that he's going to perfectly obey all the time. But this is a man who has no intention of doing what the Lord Jesus Christ says. You cannot claim Jesus is your Lord if your private conduct is contrary to your public confession. There's some big questions to be asked if your private conduct is contrary to your public confession. In Alistair Begg, the American pastor, he's Scottish, but he's in America. He's a pastor and a prolific author. He writes in his book, The Christian Manifesto, making the following challenge. He says, gathering with God's people, saying all the right words, and singing the right songs is no sure indicator of a relationship with Jesus or a guarantee of admission into heaven. You're at every meeting. You're here when the church is full of people sitting up in the gallery, and you're here when there are very few seats full. Beware of pride. Beware of the pride that deceives, that comes in and says, oh, you're obviously a more enthusiastic Christian than the others who aren't here. You're obviously more faithful, obviously more loyal. You're obviously more on your way to heaven than they are. Or you say the right words. You've got all your doctrine down and sorted. You never slip up. You never make a mistake when telling a story to the children. You always got the details accurate, pinpoint. Perhaps you can even memorize and quote scripture at the drop of a hat. You think, this is what makes me right with God. And or maybe you sing the right songs. You don't have any of that modern nonsense. You don't have any of that me and Jesus, and rather than corporate worship and congregational hymns. Don't like those repetitive choruses that go on and on and on. No, we don't do that. So we must be right, and we must be good with the Lord. Listen to Alistair Begg again. Gathering with his people, saying all the right words, singing the right songs, is no sure indicator of a relationship with Jesus or a guarantee of admission into heaven. Is it good to gather with God's people? Yes, it's commanded in Scripture. Is it good to know your Bibles? Yes, it will help you and it will help others. Is it good to get our theology right in our songs, to worship God in a prescribed way? Yes. It's good to have rich theological hymns that are congregational. I believe that. But it's no sure indicator of a relationship with Jesus or a guarantee of admission into heaven. It should cause us great fear that someone can be doctrinally sound and enthusiastically serve in the church and yet in private have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, no salvation from sin, which is evident in the fact that they do not do his word. They do not do what he says in private. If Jesus is your Lord, if you truly love him from your heart, you will not only call him Lord, you will live like he is Lord. Beware the danger of speaking without doing. But secondly, the Lord warns us about the danger of hearing without obeying. Of hearing without obeying. Just imagine that crowd that is in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was in that crowd? Well, you have the 12 apostles. They have left their homes. They have left their jobs to come and follow him. There are also those who have come to listen to his teaching and to experience the power of his healing. You look back before this this sermon on the plain in Luke chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19, and you see that a great multitude came from Judea and Jerusalem, from Tyre and Sidon, to hear him, to be healed of his diseases. They wanted to know who this Jesus they have been hearing about, who's been gossiped about up and down the nation. They want to hear him for himself. They want to see him work wonders for themselves. And then in the crowds, there are also Pharisees. The Pharisees who have been previously watching him in order to accuse him. So you have this great mix, just like in any congregation. You have this great mix. You have those who are serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ. You have those who are interested but not quite following the Lord. You have those who are just full of self-righteousness and have no intention of following the Lord Jesus Christ in reality. You see, the reality is, just as in the church gathering, in this gathering, not everyone who was listening to his sermon was actually calling him Lord, let alone living like he was Lord. You see, before, he's speaking to those, in verse 46, he's speaking to those who call him Lord. But now he directs his message to everyone else in hearing. In verses 47 to 49. And he tells them a parable where he compares and he contrasts two builders. It's a well-known parable. Firstly, he tells us about the wise builder. This is a man who, the wise builder doesn't come from Luke's account of Jesus' sermon, but it does come from Matthew's account. He decides to build a home for himself. And he begins by digging deep to lay a foundation. You can imagine you're watching the diggers and you're seeing them digging up, and all they seem to be doing is destroying rather than building anything. And you may make the comment, as some people do, when they see roadworks and buildings going on, they're making more of a mess than anything else. What's taking them so long? You see, a proper job takes sometimes a long time, and he is there laying a foundation on which he's going to build his house. And after he has built his house, a little later on, there's a great storm. And this storm, the rains come down, and as the old children's song says, the floods come up. They break the boundaries of the stream banks. And this house is being pummeled by the rain, by the wind, by the floods. And Jesus says it's unshaken. Jesus says, this is the person who not only hears my word, but who puts it into practice. There's the wise builder. And then there's the foolish builder. Jesus continues. He tells us about this man described in Matthew's gospel as the foolish builder. This man also decides to build himself a house. But he doesn't want to take as long as the other man did. He doesn't want the discomfort of digging down deep. He takes a shortcut. But the problem is, he doesn't lay a solid foundation. And I'm not a builder. I don't think I know what tools to use in the first place. But I at least know the theory that a foundation must be laid for a building to stand at, and to stand for a long time. This man decides, I don't want a foundation. He just begins building. Matthew's account tells us he decided to build on sand. Sand which moves. And this man also experiences a great storm. The wind pounds against his house. The rain falls down. The floods come up. And what happens to this man's home? We all know the children's song. It falls down. Why? Because it was not built on a solid foundation. Jesus says that this is the person who hears his word, who listens to hundreds and thousands of sermons, who reads his Bible every day, but does not put it into practice. The lesson is simple, but no less powerful. You cannot claim Jesus is your Lord if you do not obey his word. It's easy to give an appearance of obedience to his word when everything in life is good, isn't it? When all's going well, we can put on that face that says, we sing with joy, it is well with my soul. But when we face life's storms, that's when our faith and that's when our obedience to the Lord is tested, and that's when it's proved. You see, the Lord does allow us to go through times of trial and difficulty. And the reason for this is given in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says this in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, your obedience to God's word, whether you are more like the man, the wise builder or the foolish builder, will most be seen by how you respond to the trials and troubles of your life. It's easy to say, I love my enemies, when your enemies aren't trying to harm you. It's easy to say, forgive others when you have not been wronged. But when we are harmed, when we are wronged, when we're under pressure, when we're tired, when we're worn out from life's troubles, that's when our obedience is really shown. That's when our faith is really proven. Ultimately, though, it will be on that final day of judgment when the truth about our faith and our obedience is revealed. Those who have believed the gospel and obeyed Jesus will be welcomed forever into his heaven. But those who have heard the gospel and still rejected it in disobedience to the Lord, who is Lord over all, whether you acknowledge him as Lord or not, they will be cast into hell. That great day of judgment, that great storm, will ultimately prove whether Jesus is our Lord or not. So the question remains for you to answer. Which of these builders best describes you? How do you know if Jesus is truly your Lord and your Master? If Jesus is your Lord, you will not only confess him as Lord, but you will seek to do what he says, small things and big things. If Jesus is your Lord, you will not only listen to his word, but you will also seek to obey his word. So that when the storm of God's judgment arrives, you will be safe, having built your life upon him, upon the rock who endures through the ages.